Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 1. We'll read today's portion of Scripture. Mark chapter 1, and we'll cover verses 16 to 20 today. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Last week's portion of Scripture, we saw that our Lord Jesus began his public ministry with the proclamation, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." As he begins to inaugurate his kingdom, the first thing he does is he calls a few men to himself to enter that kingdom, and then he calls them to be heralds of that kingdom. And here, right at the outset, is the truth of today's passage. Only those who are willing to follow Jesus by faith enter the kingdom, and all those who enter the kingdom must then become heralds of that kingdom. Today's passage is broken up into two very nice and neat portions. The first being the call of Simon and Andrew, verses 16 to 18, and then the second being the call of James and John, verses 19 and 20. And so let's look together at the text. Now Jesus approaches Simon and Andrew in verse 16. And it seems as if, at least from the Gospel of Mark, that this is the first time that Jesus had approached either Simon or Andrew. But actually we know from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, that during that year of obscure ministry in Judea, that John and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, Andrew and an unnamed disciple, who was probably John, heard John the Baptist say when he saw the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples, Andrew and the unnamed disciple, who's probably John, go and follow after Jesus, ask where he is staying, and begin to learn from him and find out that he is the Messiah. Andrew, in turn, goes and tells his brother Peter that they had found the Messiah, and at that point, Jesus is introduced to Peter. And so when we come to Mark, we need to remember that Mark's gospel is an abbreviated gospel. It's a truncated gospel, and it doesn't give us all the details of each and every event. But even though Andrew and Peter had already met Jesus, the account that we have in Mark chapter 1 in all likelihood parallels the account that was read for you this morning in Luke chapter 5. Once again, you see Mark's abbreviated version. It doesn't tell us anything about the miracle of the catching of the fish. But the events that happen here also happen in Luke 5. And what we see is that there's much more going on than Luke's brief account gives us. These four men knew the Lord Jesus. How intimately is uncertain. Perhaps they only had an inkling at this point that he was the Messiah. But when Jesus calls, they follow. Now, verse 17 brings us to the content of the call. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, the call here to follow me is nothing less than what we had seen last week when he preaches the kingdom is at hand and says, "Repent and believe the gospel." In other words, when Jesus gives a man or a woman or a boy or a girl the call to repent and believe, he is doing nothing less than saying, "Follow me, accept the kingdom, become a disciple." In the New Testament, and we will explore this more in depth in a little while, there was no distinction between a disciple and a Christian. And so the first thing that Jesus says to Simon and to Andrew is, follow me. Which in essence is the same thing as saying, repent and believe in the gospel. One New Testament scholar makes this keen observation. Discipleship to Jesus was not like the discipleship to a Jewish rabbi. The rabbis bound their disciples not to themselves, but to Torah. Jesus bound his disciples to himself. The rabbis offered something outside themselves. Jesus offered himself alone. Jesus required his disciples to surrender to his authority. They thereby became not only his disciples, but also his bond servants. The call to discipleship is nothing less than the call of the gospel. But he not only says, come follow me, he then says, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now at this point, of course, many of us have heard this passage preached, or similar passages, and at this point then, there seems to be an excursion into a discourse on the fine art of fishing. And in order to understand, I will make you become fishers of men, we talk about you got to know how to use the right kind of bait. Obviously, you use power bait, and you have to know where the fish are, so you got to have a fish finder. And I've heard a handful of sermons that have taken this text to say, to delve into the art of fishing, and then try to make principles as if you were going up the Indian Creek to fish for trout. Others, a little more sanely, have said, Jesus approaches these guys and they happen to be fishing because they're fishermen, and so Jesus, making that connection since they're fishermen, says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, and they understood that. I want to suggest to you an alternative, and that is that Jesus doesn't come and find them fishing and then decide to tailor his message to fishermen, but rather Jesus, as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, comes to these men because they are fishing to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Where in the world is that? Well, I'll show you. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 to 18. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore to their own land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations. I would suggest to you that Jesus doesn't just try to make a link with these men's profession, but rather he sees himself as the second Adam. He sees himself as the true Israel, coming to proclaim that the kingdom is at hand. He sees himself as the one who is now going to regather true Israel to himself. He's going to be the one who gathers that little flock within the flock. He's going to be the one who constitutes the church within the church. He's going to be the one who calls men and women and boys and girls to himself to be disciples of the kingdom. And he fulfills the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 16 where he says he'll send forth for fishers of men. Now you might notice in the Jeremiah passage that he says he's not only going to send for fishers of men, he's also going to send for hunters. The fishers of men, their job is to gather in the elect. The hunters obviously have the job of judgment. But notice the Lord Jesus doesn't say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men and hunters. He stops with fishers of men. And this is the pattern of our Lord Jesus as He applies Old Testament prophecy to Himself. You remember when He goes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and He reads from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord and release to the prisoners." He stops right there. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 61, the place where He stops is right before the verse "and declare the year of terrible vengeance of our God." Because in Jesus' first advent, He comes to gather His people. He comes for blessing. He comes to bring salvation. And it is at His second advent that He will declare the terrible year of vengeance of our God. It is at His second advent that He'll send forth the hunters to judge the earth. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus in coming didn't bring the terrible judgment. It didn't bring the day of the Lord as the prophets of old had expected. Instead, He ushers in a kingdom of grace. He ushers in the kindness and the benevolence of an almighty God who is giving sinners time to repent. He could have told the disciples that He was going to make them hunters as well, but He stopped with saying that they will be fishers of men. He's going to regather His remnant. And He stops before final judgment. And then verse 18, one of Mark's favorite words, "immediately." Immediately. Take a pencil sometime and read through the Gospel of Mark and underline every time you see the word "immediately." It's why the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of action. "Immediately they left their nets and followed Him." The call goes out. The call goes out to follow Him. The call goes out to become fishers of men, to gather in God's people. And their response is immediate. Now we need to remember that this response is not void of any knowledge of Christ as Messiah. Rather, it is against the backdrop of Him, of them knowing Him to be the Messiah. But notice that Jesus, the writer notes that they left their nets. Leaving their nets behind is analogous to the call of repentance that we saw in verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Come follow me. And what do? As a sign of repentance, they leave behind their nets. Their nets were their livelihood. Their nets were represented their sustenance. Their nets represented the instrumentality by which they made a living. And they turned and left those things. And then they followed Him. Once again, analogous to believing the gospel. Attachment to the person of Jesus Christ. Personal surrender to His summons. Acceptance of His leadership. That's how these men responded to Jesus' call. Verses 19 and 20, we see the call of James and John. Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Now, once again, the background is probably very similar. John is in all likelihood that unnamed disciple of John chapter 1, verses 35 to 32, who wrote that gospel. If you read it later on this afternoon, you'll notice that John even tells the time of day that they went and stayed with Jesus, indicating that he was an eyewitness to this event because he participated in it. And so there was some background there with James and John in terms of them knowing that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus approaches them and they are either repairing or cleaning their nets, something that normal fishermen would be doing. And notice the call in verse 20. "Immediately he called them." Now the call here is, the content is not as full as it is with Simon and Andrew, but we assume that it is the same call. In the course of Jesus' ministry, He called many people to Himself, didn't He? In fact, Jesus tells a parable about how many people He called to Himself in Matthew 22, where He tells the parable of the wedding feast. And He sent out, and the king had a son, and he sent out invitations to invite the sons of the kingdom to the wedding feast. And no one would come. And then the king says, "Go out into the highways and byways." You remember this parable? and invite them in. Invite them all in that my Father's house may be full. And they start to come in. But in the course of this parable, there is a man who's not properly attired. And he is ejected from the wedding feast. And then Jesus closes that parable with these words in verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. We see that parable in action in John chapter 6. Jesus had just fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish. And at that time, they're ready to make Him king because they had their bellies filled. But then Jesus starts to say things like this. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And then He started to say things like, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And of course, the people get a little upset about this. Eating flesh and drinking blood, topped off with the doctrine of election. How worse can it get? And the multitudes leave. He called them to Himself, didn't He? He gave them the invitation to eat His flesh and to drink His blood. That is all-out commitment to Him by faith. And the vast majority, only 12 are left, and one of the 12 is still a devil. And Jesus looks at the 12 and He says, aren't you going to leave also? And Peter looks at Him and he says, Lord, where else are we going to go? Only You have the words of life. What's going on in John chapter 6? The very same thing that's going on in the parable in Matthew 22. The call goes out. The call goes out. And there is a general, external call made up by the words of men as they preach the gospel. But there's another call that goes out. And it's not the general, external, audible call of the gospel. It is the internal, effectual call of the Spirit of God. And so as Jesus approaches these men, and He calls them to follow Him, this is not just a general call that is given to all. This is that special, internal call by which Jesus attaches men to Himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at John chapter 6 later today, you'll see Jesus says in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then verse 45 says something to the effect that the prophets might be fulfilled, that they would all be taught of God. When the effectual call of the gospel goes out, that call which attaches a sinner to Christ in saving faith, it is the hearing of the very voice of God that attaches the sinner to Christ. And so the Lord Jesus calls these men, and He calls them to Himself. And notice they too have the same response. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow Him. Does that sound familiar to you? They left their father. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, Jesus is going to say, whoever is not willing to leave father, mother, home, farm, field to follow me is not worthy of me. And here James and John exhibit that internal call that manifests itself in willingness to leave everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful scene, and if we think about it, if we let it sink into our imagination, we have a powerful scene before us. Jesus begins to preach the kingdom, and the kingdom comes in power to four fishermen. And they not only enter into the kingdom by following Christ, they have now been called to become fishermen for the kingdom. as we look at this passage today, and as we think about how it relates to us, we're reminded of a few things. The first is that the call to enter the kingdom is nothing less than the call to follow Jesus Christ. None are in the kingdom except those that follow Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." And what do? They follow me. Jesus' sheep, those who enter into the kingdom prepared by the Father, those who are distinguished at the last day between the sheep and the goats, those who have eternal life in them, are the ones who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will enter into the kingdom of heaven except those who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the New Testament sees no distinction between a Christian and a disciple. All true Christians are true disciples, and all true disciples are true Christians, and there is no third class. In fact, Acts chapter 11, verse 28 tells us that at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. In the New Testament nomenclature, the discipleship is not seen as some second level of higher Christian living. Jesus didn't go around preaching the higher life. He went around preaching what? The gospel. And the summons of the gospel was to do what? To follow Him. This is one of the missing notes as we proclaim the gospel today. We tell people it's as easy as jumping through a hoop, and my friend, Jesus never taught it was easy. He said there's a little tiny, skinny, narrow gate. And beyond that little tiny, skinny, narrow gate is a little tiny, skinny, constricted, narrow road. And it's that that leads to life. There's two roads, a narrow one and a broad one. And there's two destinies, life and destruction. Jesus never said that it was easy. And when He preached the gospel, He did not preach a gospel that said, "Now that you've all believe what I had to say, pray this prayer, and all will be well no matter what you do." He said, "Follow me." What do we think a Christian is anyway? Somebody who darkens the door of an evangelical church? A Christian is someone who follows Christ. Jesus' message is the gospel. Repent and believe. Follow me. It's all the same. And I ask you today, are you a follower of Christ? Now, Jesus may never have come to you and asked you to leave your business behind. Some of you, He may have. Some of you, Jesus has never come and said, "Give all your possessions to the poor." To some, He has. But this is the non-negotiable. Leave your sins behind. Leave your sins behind. And it just may be, as with the rich young ruler, that his sins were comprised in the possessions of life. It just might be that sins are comprised by our profession because it is our God. But do you understand that Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, has the right to tell us to leave behind anything He pleases? The Lord Jesus calls us to turn from sin. He asks us to leave our sin. He may not have asked you to be a full-time minister, but He's asked you to be a round-the-clock disciple. He's asked you to be a round-the-clock Christian. And I ask you today one of the most important questions anyone can ask you: are you one of Jesus' sheep who is following Him? The Bible says that many on that day will say, "Lord, Lord," and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who are following Christ as His sheep will enter the kingdom of God. And all who enter become fishers of men now for the kingdom. Jesus never brings anyone into the kingdom to keep all of that joy to themselves. We become fishers of men. He calls us to be fishers of men by witnessing. He calls us to be fishers of men by praying, by inviting people to church, by giving tracts, by explaining the gospel. And you say, you know, I've done those things. And I actively do those things. And if you're a son or a daughter of the kingdom, you should be doing those things. But what I want to remind you today, if you are a son or a daughter of the kingdom, and you know that Christ has called you to become a fisher of men, that you are to be out there proclaiming the gospel to those around you, you need to keep something in mind. In the final analysis, it does not rest on your persuasion. It does not rest on the eloquence of your speech. It doesn't rest on the charisma of your personality. It rests on the power of the kingdom of God. So as you are a fisher of men in the kingdom, you must remember that it's the kingdom power that is responsible for bringing people into the kingdom. Now I know that there are some of you who are outstanding fishermen, and we will degenerate here into a fishing story. But no matter how good of a fisherman you are, you still can't make the fish bite, right? It's outside of your control. So it is with fishermen of the kingdom. You cannot make people bite. But oh, you can remember that the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's joy and peace and power in the Holy Spirit. And you can remember that Paul says the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but it consists of power. And so here's the glory of being a fisher of men. We simply obey our master in heralding the gospel of the kingdom. That's our responsibility. And it is as that gospel is heralded that people are brought into the kingdom by the power of God. As fishers of men, by virtue of the fact that we're sons and daughters of the kingdom, we ought to be fishing under compulsion. Do you remember in 2 Kings chapter 7, there are these four lepers. The Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem and had laid siege to Jerusalem, and there was, because of the siege, a famine, and people were starving to death. In fact, they were horrible days, and mothers were eating their young, and it was an awful, awful situation. And here are these four lepers, and they're going to die anyway, right? And they say, you know what? We're all going to die anyway. Got an idea. Let's go to the Assyrians and ask them if we can have some food. If they kill us, we're going to die anyway, so we might as well take the risk. And so these four lepers go into the Assyrian camp, and they look around, and guess what? All the Assyrians are gone and dead. And there's like steaks and pot roasts and bags of potato chips and fruits and vegetables and tofu and all that kind of stuff. Just everywhere, everywhere. And of course, you know what happens? These four lepers get very happy. They've been starving to death, and now there's more food than they can possibly eat. And so they sit down and they start to make themselves something to eat. And they stop. And they said, how in the world can we sit here and enjoy what God has provided when our countrymen are starving to death in Jerusalem? And under compulsion, they went back and brought the good news to their starving countrymen in Jerusalem that there was plenty of food in the Assyrian camp. That's what I mean by if you are a son or a daughter of the kingdom, you fish under compulsion. What warrant do we have to think that God saved us because of something in ourselves? What warrant do we have to think that God somehow owed us something? My friends, God owed us nothing. And in fact, if you want to get real technical, His obligation was justice. And so if you are a son or a daughter of the kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, then you are there out of grace, total grace. Nothing in yourselves, so that you can say from the very bottom of your heart, as you look at your unsaved neighbors, as you look at those around you who are deep in sin, you can look around and you can honestly say, if it weren't for the grace of God, that would be me. And so this is why Paul turns around and says in Romans chapter 1, I'm under obligation, both to Jew and to Greek, to Scythian and barbarian, to preach the gospel. There's an obligation, there's a compulsion, knowing that it wasn't by any work of our own that got us into the kingdom. It was the gospel of free and sovereign grace that got us there. And if we get laid hold of by grace, then the overflow of our heart is gratitude and compulsion to tell others that there is plenty of food in my Father's kingdom. We not only become fishers of men under compulsion, but we also become fishers of men with boldness. At least we should be. My friend, there is no reason in the world why our witness should be weak and wimpy. People tell me, I'm afraid to evangelize because what if they ask me a really hard question I don't know? The reason none of you are laughing is because you've all said that to yourself. I mean, it's something that we all feel, right? My friends, there is no place in being a fisher of men in the kingdom of God for timidity. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Now, what if you can't answer a question? Big deal. Are you standing squarely on the truth? Do you have the boldness to say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? So it doesn't rest in your ability to answer a question or not to be able to answer a question. There is one obligation only, and that is to proclaim the gospel. And it's in the proclamation of the gospel that God demonstrates His power. There was a young man who had been in community college for about 6 years working on his AA degree. Well, of course, you realize 6 years for an AA, and he still wasn't finished. All that to kind of indicate that he wasn't among the intellectually elite. And he had a desire to be involved in campus evangelism. And there was a young man on campus who was the slayer of Christians. This guy had every argument down. This guy knew how to get rid of everyone, even campus crusaders. And one day the group was getting ready to do some campus evangelism, and this young man who wasn't too bright was seen sitting on a bench with the Christian slayer. And the leader of that little evangelistic group started to get nervous and went to go talk to one of the stars of the evangelism team. Go rescue this poor guy. This guy's going to eat him up alive. And as the guy went over there, this intellectual powerhouse who ate Christians for lunch was accepting an invitation to go to this young man's church the following Lord's Day. It does not rest in the ability of man to make the gospel of the kingdom effective in the lives and hearts of sinners. It rests upon the power of God, period. And that's why we get so excited when we see God doing things, because we know it's not from us. He's honoring His Word. And there have been two people in this own church right here who have been converted just over the last couple of weeks. And it is a glorious thing to see God working on the heart of a sinner. My friends, if we believe that people are dead in trespasses and sins, then there is nothing you can do for them other than speak to them the words of God and trust that God will accompany those words with the power of His Spirit, raise the dead, and give faith and repentance to the dead sinner. And that's what happens. And if you are a son or a daughter of the kingdom, that is your glorious calling. That is your glorious calling. Jesus doesn't call anybody to follow Him without also telling them to be fishers of men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and Lord, what a feeble attempt to unfold such a passage. Lord, what a feeble attempt. Yet even as we just said, it doesn't rest in the eloquence of the preacher or the witness. It rests in the power of You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would take all the weaknesses, all the inadequacies, all the interruptions, and that You would override them by the power of Your kingdom. Father, we pray that the Word would be effective today for the conversion of sinners. And we pray today, Father, that those of us who have tasted Your grace and by that grace have followed Your Son, that our hearts would be stirred to be more effective, more faithful fishers of men. Father, remind us that those around us are lost and perishing. Remind us, Father, that there is a real hell, and a hell that will last forever. And may we never be so smug in our understanding of the doctrines of grace that we have no passion to rescue the perishing. Father, we pray that You would bless the ministry of Your Word today for the glory of Your